and to expound what the Scriptures say and to glorify the God who wrote them and gave them to us so that we might know Him and actually even better know ourselves as well. I really do think that Pastor Dixon's sermon series through the life of Barnabas has coincided greatly with some of the exhortations that Paul has been giving to Timothy over the course of these letters. 1 Timothy is the one we're in, but also 2 Timothy as well. And as I mentioned before, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are really very impactful for me because in some ways I see myself in them. I see myself as a young pastor who needs encouragement, a young pastor who wants to know, how can I best serve the Lord where I am? How can I best understand what the Scriptures say, and how can I best teach that to the people? Because that's essentially what Paul's exhortation is, right? He's sharing what God's truth is to Timothy so that in turn Timothy might take that truth and impart it to the people that he's shepherding. And we've seen a lot of pastoral care and concern for Timothy over the course of Paul's words in 1 Timothy, but I want to just say that that should be no surprise because Paul describes Timothy right at the beginning of the letter in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2 when he says, to Timothy, my own son in the faith. So Paul does have a pastoral, even a fatherly concern for Timothy. And I think that that is no surprise considering this man, Paul, was mentored by a man like Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, one who wanted to encourage and exhort Paul to be like Christ. And he showed that same tender and compassion to Paul, who now in turn is showing that same concern and compassion to Timothy. And such encouragement is not only imperative in a congregation, it's also important for the pastor. I know that throughout the course of our series, Pastor Dixon has been sharing with us that it's so important that we be exhorting one another with the Scriptures, that we share what the Lord is teaching us with the people around us so that we could be like Barnabas, men and women who encourage others. We would be characterized by encouragement. When people look at you, do they say, that person always is encouraging me to be like Christ? That person is encouraging me with divine truth from Scripture? Or do they see you and all they see is someone who's really into sports? Someone who's really into, and you can fill in the blank. If they see you as someone whose very character is that of being an encouragement, particularly with using the Scriptures, I think that it could transform our congregation. In fact, could transform the congregations in our very nation. But one of the things that I think is really important as well is that this doesn't just happen within the body as far as the congregation itself goes. Encouragement also needs to go to those who are in leadership as well. In fact, you might be surprised to note that some of the most discouraged people, some of the most hurt people, some of the most vulnerable people are the people who lead you spiritually. Your parents, teenager, have experienced hardships and trials that you probably don't know much about or anything of in some cases, but they're still encouraging you, sharing the Word of God with you, trying to lead you and to take care of you and to train you up to be like Christ. And can I be more broad and say, Calvary Baptist Church, you may not realize some of the challenges and trials and hardships that your pastors in the past, as well as your current pastors, have experienced as well. Because ministry can be hard. Ministry is a joy. And I hope I've emphasized that over and over again. Ministry is a joy and serving here is a ministry. But that doesn't diminish the fact that ministry is also hard. And some of the most discouraged people that you would be surprised are some of the men who are notable figures in church history. And we're going to look at one of them today, or at least I'll briefly mention one of them today. Many people don't realize the challenges that pastors face mentally, physically, spiritually, and these in part are due to the somber sacred calling they've been given. You cannot approach a somber sacred calling like we looked at last time without recognizing the, if I could use this word loosely, the dangers involved in it. Because there are, and Paul lays them out. We looked at some of them already. And it's just sadly a reality that so many men of God, pastors, missionaries, teachers, Christian school teachers are people who have suffered and have hurt. And when I think about people who have hurt in the midst of their ministry, one of the ones that came to mind was Elijah, right? in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." This is after chapter 18, where essentially Elijah shows the people that Jehovah, Yahweh, He is the Lord. And He is transcendent. He is greatly above and far exceeds that Baal worship that Ahab and many of the false teachers were trying to say in that day. And so Ahab goes to Jezebel and tells everything that Elijah did at Mount Carmel, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You can hear the anguish in Elijah's voice. He's just overwhelmed. He has experienced this great spiritual high. He's seen God do a miraculous, immensely amazing miracle in answering with lightning and fire, consuming the sacrifice and displaying His glory before the entire congregation of the people. And the very next day, he's at the lowest low you could possibly be. And I know that there are many people, perhaps some even in our congregation, who experience that same kind of depression, same kind of hurt, same kind of trial. And just because Elijah experienced that thrill doesn't mean that he couldn't experience the low and the pain as well. And these challenges are true in ministry no matter where you may be, whether you be 5,000 years ago or today. The challenges of ministry can be difficult. And the enemy is strong. Paul knew this, right? Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." His exhortation is to stand and to utilize the armor that God has provided for us. But he doesn't paint a bed of roses for the Christian warrior. You know who you're up against? You're against great spiritual wickedness. You're against one of the greatest forces and foes that the Christian could ever face. And yes, our Lord is greater than the devil and his minions who are in the world. John writes that in 1 John 4, 4. I understand that. But that does not negate the immense pressure a spiritual leader, especially, faces on a daily basis. This is why it's so important for a congregation to pray for its pastors. Because these men will give an account for how they watched over your souls. This passage, this verse in particular, has just begun to overshadow me. I felt the weight of it more and more in Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves," talking about submitting yourselves to the spiritual leaders in the church. Why? "For they watch for your souls." They watch for your souls. Not only that, but the next phrase is, "as they that must give an account." They watch over your soul. The part of you that will spend an eternity either in eternal torment and judgment from God or eternal joy and bliss with God, depending on what you did with Christ. So it should be no surprise to you that spiritual leaders, whether they be Sunday school teachers, whether they be elders and pastors and overseers, and whether they be people who are your parents or grandparents, those people who have influenced you for the Lord, they have an immense responsibility. But I don't want you to think that it's just necessarily without joys, because he says that they may do it with joy in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They want to have the joy of seeing you heed the commands of Scripture, to embrace the truths that you see in it. And that's part of why I believe that John, who says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my or hear that my children walk in truth." Every spiritual leader longs to see that. And one of the things, every time I quote that verse, one of the things that just motivates me more and more is every time I see Pastor Stevens, whenever I go up to Minnesota or whether we're talking on the phone, he will frequently, almost every single time I talk with him, he will quote that verse to me with regards to me. And it humbles me so much because I have been greatly influenced by his teaching and ministry. And I can see what a joy it is to him to see one of his spiritual children walking in truth. There's no greater joy for a pastor than to see his congregation take the truths that he has spent hours praying and poring over and studying and turn around and use it to invest in the congregation, to serve others, to serve the Lord, to be a Barnabas, a son of encouragement in our congregation. And all of this is joyous. It is wonderful. But it still, again, I come back to the fact that it is a very serious calling. And I think, total confession here, I don't think when I first considered being in ministry as a little kid and then as a teenager going into preaching competitions and even as a college student going to college, I don't think in any of those moments I recognized what a serious calling I was getting myself into, as it were, that the Lord was drawing me to. In fact, even in just the last few years, I have begun to feel that weight more and more. Because it is such a serious thing. And the serious nature of the office of elder can bring with it great pressures that can take a toll on the pastor. And Paul is going to share that with us about Timothy, I believe, in our text today. And Paul reminds Timothy, and I think through the fact that all Scripture is profitable for us at all times, that Paul is also reminding you and me that there ought to be a concern and care from the congregation for the pastor and for his family. So, having said that, I'm going to read verses 17 of 1 Timothy 5 down through verse 25. And our text today will be verses 23 through 25. Verse 17, Paul writes, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels," or the chosen angels, "that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Paul is expressing concern for Timothy, a young pastor who has faced so many pressures in ministry. And I think he's going to share with us two concerns for Timothy that also we ought to show concern, not only for one another, but particularly in this context, for our pastor. And the concerns are, first of all, for his physical health, and second of all, for his spiritual health. So notice, first of all, that Paul displays a deep concern for Timothy's physical health. He says that in verse 23. And frankly, if you're like me, you try to understand the flow of the argument of the text. That's something that I've increasingly tried to do, as even I do my own personal Bible reading, try to figure out what is going on here. I want to understand this. And by the way, that's a great way for you to do your own Bible study, is to walk through a text of Scripture, even if it's only just a few verses, and ask, what are some of the things here that just I don't get? I don't quite understand it. I'm not sure what he's trying to say. Those are the important questions you need to ask when you are going through your Bible study. And for me, that happened here in this section of verses, because frankly, verses 17 through 25 are like one big paragraph, essentially. They're all talking about elders, and in particular, elders who rule well and elders who are not ruling well, or those who, in fact, actually are charlatans. But he says in verse 23, something that just does not seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit. He says, drink no longer water. You're like, what? drink no longer water. What? You're talking about elders. You're saying lay hands suddenly on no man, verse 22, which basically means don't quickly rush somebody into ordination and put him onto a group of elders and to a plurality of elders. Do not do that. But don't be someone who partakes in other people's sins by overlooking a man's character. Oh, and by the way, don't just drink water anymore. What? How does that connect? What does Paul have in mind? Is this the start of a new thought? Is this somehow connected to the previous discussion? And I think that this, frankly, is connected to the previous verses as well as the next two verses after it. They're all one long paragraph. Paul is showing pastoral concern, and particularly he's showing concern for Timothy's physical health in the face of such a serious responsibility as a pastor. There are many pastors and their wives who experience burnouts because of the demands and pressures of ministry. That should be no surprise. I don't think many people realize how much they come to expect of their pastors. And again, as a kid, I almost looked at my pastor and his wife as someone who was just this untouchable person, which was not what they were trying to portray, but that's just in my little kid's mind the way I saw them. These are the people who love the Lord and they're living for the Lord, and it's like, man, I wish I could be like them. And Paul gives that example, right? He tells Timothy, or the church in Philippi, he says, follow those who have an example, right? So you are supposed to follow after examples. But pastors and their wives are still sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Pastors and their wives are still people whom God is working. That's part of why I love Paul Tripp's book, War of Words, and another book that you may not have read, which obviously now the title escapes you now that I'm trying to remember it. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. That's what it is. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And in those books, he's basically saying, we are people in need of change, helping people who are in need of change. It's not like spiritual leaders are on some different plane and they don't struggle with any kind of sin and they somehow have reached sinless perfection. That's not at all what it is. Spiritual leaders are just as much in need of God's grace just as the people that they are serving and ministering to. And pastors and their wives are just like that. They need that same kind of encouragement. Now, Paul's encouragement and concern for Timothy begins with an interesting phrase. The King James says, drink no longer water. And for us, if we're being really literal in our common English, we're like, okay, I thought everyone has to drink water in order to live. He's not saying completely cut out water out of your diet. In fact, he was basically saying it's a word that only happens here, and it means to only drink water. That doesn't mean don't drink water at all. It means don't just drink only water whatsoever. And the idea is that you're not drinking any other beverage. You're just drinking water. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't just drink water only. You need to drink something else. Why would Paul have to say this? Well, apparently Paul was only drinking water to the exclusion of all other beverages, particularly in this context, wine. And you say, well, okay, now we're starting to get a little uncomfortable here. We're talking about wine. What's going on with the wine here? Well, we can't totally know necessarily what exactly Paul was referring to, but I think the text gives us a very big hint, and I would be so bold as to say I think this is exactly, or at least very close to, what he was referring to. Pastor Dixon recently preached, and I want to say it was a year and a half ago. I looked on sermon audio. I could not find it, so I don't know if it got recorded or not. But a sermon after the Christian Liberty series, he preached a sermon on the Christian and alcohol. And if it is a recording somewhere, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. There's also another sermon recording that you could listen to by John MacArthur. Excellent sermon about the Christian and alcohol. But in both of those sermons, Pastor Dixon, Dr. MacArthur, both were describing how wine isn't exactly what we think of wine and alcoholic beverages today. Most of us, when we think of a beer can, wine, something like that, we tend to think of something that's going to get you intoxicated very quickly because of its high alcoholic content. Back then, wine, alcoholic wine, was very different. It was not so strong, usually, unless the scripture talks about strong drink. In that case, obviously it is strong. But most of the time, it was used for different purposes than getting you drunk. It was used to both purify and to preserve. And it was used also for medicinal purposes. And so people in those days, because they didn't have refrigerators, there's no electricity, they don't have refrigerators, nothing like that, they would use wine to purify things such as water itself. And they would take the water that would be easily contaminated and put wine inside of it and use that to dilute the wine, but also to purify the water of any of the contamination that was inside of it. So it was used in that way, but it was also used medicinally. And in fact, there are plenty of ancient writers who describe how wine was used to cure or at least help and aid people who had stomach or innered, if I could use that word, innered infirmities or difficulties. And it seems then that Timothy was someone who's like, nope, I don't want in my water any kind of wine. I don't want to use anything. I just want to drink the water. And I believe because it was a conviction. In fact, some have speculated, was this a Nazirite vow? I just draw this to your attention. It's not in your notes, but just for fun, you could write down Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 talks about a vow called the Nazirite vow. And in Numbers 6, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." So this is them separating themselves to God and away from the world, in essence. Verse 3, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." And it goes on. But the point is that they didn't drink any kind of alcohol, wine, anything like that whatsoever. And some have speculated, was Timothy doing some kind of Nazirite vow? And Paul doesn't say, and I think it's a great question. I don't necessarily think that was what he was going for, though he may have. I think it's interesting, though, that in chapter 3 and chapter 4, there are a couple hints that maybe might steer us in a different direction, or I guess similar. In chapter 3, he gives the qualifications for an elder, right, an overseer. And he says in verse 2 about someone who's going to be an overseer. The King James uses the word bishop. The idea is someone who's an overseer who has authority. "A bishop then must be blameless," verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, "the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach," then verse 3, "not given to wine." Question, do you think Timothy had never heard this list of qualifications before? I doubt it. I think he had heard this a lot. I don't think Paul would have sent Timothy to a church and forgot to tell him, oh yeah, by the way, here's the qualifications for someone who's going to be an elder, and you're an elder. I think that he was someone who gave him these instructions, and he's just reminding Timothy. So as Timothy is at the church, Timothy, perhaps in his zeal, is saying, look, I know that an elder is someone who's not supposed to be given to wine, not someone who's going to be getting drunk. So you know what? I'm just going to cut that out. I don't want any whatsoever. To the point that when he had legitimate physical problems, he still said, you know what? Don't give me the medicine. Don't give me the wine. I know it's going to help me medicinally, but a pastor is not supposed to be someone who's given to wine. It's not someone who's going to get drunk. I'm not going to do that. And he suffered perhaps greatly because of it. And perhaps he was influenced by the idea that certain things need to be abstained from. The idea, the word is called asceticism. It's the idea that you stay away from certain things as a means of either gaining favor with God or someone who's being holy, reaching a different spiritual plane. And Paul actually combats that idea as well in chapter 4 when he says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly speaketh that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." There were people in the last days back then, and even today, people who say, you gotta stay away from this. I know God's created this. And just for easy purposes, he says in verse 3, forbidding to marry. You can't be married because that is just not good for you. That's something that is not spiritual. You need to be someone who's abstained from that and wholly dedicated to the Lord. And Paul says to Timothy, look, this is actually something that God instituted. God created the animals to eat, and there are people who are saying you need to abstain from these in order to receive a better spiritual status. Paul's like, no, no. So I think those are maybe some hints as to why Timothy said, you know what, I'm just going to only drink water. I'm just going to only drink water. I don't want to drink wine. I don't want to get tempted by that. I'm just going to stay away from it, because then I can be a good pastor. To the point of, he took those good uses of wine and said, nope, I'm not going to put it in my water. Nope, I'm not going to use it to help with my ailments, my physical problems that I've been having. I'm not going to do that because I want to be someone who's a pure pastor. And sure, those are great motives, right? Paul has just said about the pastor in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So you're supposed to be someone who is doing your best to please the Lord in your obedience to his commands, right? That's part of what our job is as disciple makers. When he says in Matthew 28 that you go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, right? We're teaching what God has said. But at the same time, Timothy's health was beginning to give way. And Paul's getting concerned. Timothy, how can you be an effective pastor if you're sick? You can't help your people. You've got to be someone who's taking care of yourself physically. And if you're not going to, I'm going to take my fatherly advice here, my apostolic authority. I just want to remind you, Timothy, don't just drink water only. Yes, drink water, but drink wine as well. Look what he says in verse 23, the second half of it. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. The idea is that Timothy was getting sick a lot. And Paul says, I'm getting concerned. You want to be an effective elder in the church? Then you got to be someone who's got to be taking care of yourself. And you can't do it to the exclusion of some of these good gifts that God has given us to enjoy and to be a blessing. And so Paul shows concern for his health, perhaps something surprising to many people. But he does this to his own son in the faith, because he recognized that the demands of the ministry that Timothy, young Timothy, was experiencing were taking their toll on him. To the extent that he was almost becoming ineffective. He was so sick he couldn't help them. This is true in pastoral ministry. You face so many hardships and challenges, the demands, the pressures, that if you're not careful, it can take its toll on you physically. Perhaps it may come as a surprise that a pastor of notable impact and notoriety, such as Charles Spurgeon, that he suffered. He suffered greatly due to the demands of the ministry and his labors in the Word. Yet through his suffering, Spurgeon learned to view the pressures, the pain, and the suffering as designed by God for his good. He wrote this, quote, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." End quote. Spurgeon said, look, I recognize the sufferings that I'm experiencing. He had experienced so many physical things. He suffered from depression. He suffered from the criticism and unjust criticism, I might add, of those and the culture around him. And he was frequently a sick man. And the challenges he faced weighed on him heavily. But he writes that what gave him comfort was that the sovereign God was bringing these into his life for a purpose. Perhaps he may not always have been able to understand what that purpose was, other than to make him more like Jesus, but he knew this was from a sovereign God, and the God who called him to ministry would enable him to go through those pressures. So Paul shows concern for Timothy's physical well-being. He really does. And I think that a church should be concerned as well for their own physical well-being, and particularly for that of their pastor, just like Paul was concerned for Timothy. Notice as well, just as a footnote, that was connected to a spiritual reality. I'm convinced that Timothy wasn't just drinking water for arbitrary reasons. I'm sure that he had a very specific spiritual reason for why he did that. And so his health was connected to his own spiritual choice. And Paul is saying, look, you've got to, it's okay. The Lord wants you to take care of your vessel. Be a good steward with what you've been given so that you can serve the people that you are ministering to in Ephesus. But not only does Paul show concern for Timothy's physical health, he also shows a tender concern for Timothy's spiritual health. And those of you who are looking at the text are saying, wait, verses 24 and 25 are talking about spiritual health? How is that talking about spiritual health? Well, consider several things about the context. Before you look at those verses, consider several things. Number one, in chapter 3, we already looked at a portion of it, he gives the qualifications for an elder. If you're taking this somber, sacred calling seriously, you can't just wash over those qualifications. You've got to be giving careful attention to detail to those. Can you imagine Timothy, who's in his church, and perhaps there's an elder who was caught in a fault, and they had to rebuke him before the entire congregation, and now that elder's gone, and they say, who is going to take his place? And Timothy is thinking, how am I going to do this? This is a high calling. These are very, very strict qualifications. Who's going to come up and take this man's place? He also heard about the care of widows. There were probably many widows in the church in Ephesus. And Paul says, look, those who are widows indeed, or those who are truly widows, those are the ones you need to be watching over. And Paul's like, wait, widows indeed? Okay, great. We've got all of these widows in our church. And then Paul's like, oh, and by the way, those younger widows, I don't want them to be enrolled into the financial remuneration from the church or the financial aid from the church. And Paul's, you know, thinking is my way. Okay, so we have some widows who can be financially helped by the church and others who aren't supposed to be. And he's trying to keep this all straight in his mind. And then you get into chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And then Paul says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor or double remuneration. All the elders are worthy of their work, but some are especially excelling in what they're doing. And they're worthy of that double financial remuneration. And Paul's thinking, okay, we've got who are the elders who rule well? Who are the ones who are only worthy of single honor, I guess, if I could use that word. And then he says in verse 19 about an elder, you need to protect your elders because guess what? Satan wants to destroy Christ's work. And what is one great way to do that? Destroy those who are in leadership. So bring in people who are willing to speak lies because they're from their father, the devil, who is a father of lies, and get them to say false things about an elder so that then he is thrown out of the church. The gospel is being contaminated and being completely destroyed in the eyes of the people around them that they're trying to witness to. And Timothy is thinking, okay, we're supposed to watch over the pastors and recognize that we're only supposed to receive an accusation between two or three witnesses. And then Paul says, oh, and by the way, remember, I said two or three witnesses, which mean there must be something significantly wrong here. And when there is an elder who is caught in sin, you need to take that man and rebuke him before the entire congregation so that they all fear. And Timothy is thinking, okay, wait, so we've got to recognize that when we find someone who has been accused of wrongdoing and sinfulness that disqualifies him from ministry, we have these two or three witnesses that can corroborate this, and we've done this investigation, we can see this is true, then we need to take this man before the entire congregation and rebuke him so that God's holiness is preserved and that people recognize that the office of an elder is so important and the purity of Christ's church is so important to him. And so we got to do that. But then Paul adds another thing and says, I charge you before God. I charge you before God the Father, before Jesus Christ, the one who is the Messiah, and before the chosen angels, that you do this without partiality, Timothy. And Timothy probably had in his mind, I know these elders so well. There's a man that's been accused. This is like one of my best friends. How could he be someone who is destroying the name of Christ here in this church? How can I do this? I want to believe that he's been faithful to the Lord and that these two or three witnesses are lying. And Paul says, I charge you before God. You need to remember that this man needs to be dealt with justly. You cannot cloud your judgment with your favoritism, your partiality. Timothy's just torn up. He feels the weight of this. And then to add on to that, what happens when that elder is removed? Paul says, Timothy, do not lay hands suddenly on any man. You need to remember that this is such a somber and sacred calling that when you are going to take somebody and put him into this office and ordain him to be an elder in the church, then you need to make sure that you can verify that his character is right, that he is someone who is concerned about the purity of Christ's church, that he is someone who is orthodox in his doctrine and holds to the true teaching of the gospel and the scriptures. And Timothy, hearing all of this, is overwhelmed. This is such a serious thing. He's just feeling these pressures. And Paul has to recognize that a young man like Timothy can just feel overwhelmed. And perhaps because of all of the pressures of ministry, that's why he's had such health difficulties. That's why he has had often infirmities, the King James says. And so Paul, concerned not only for the physical health of his young protege, is also concerned about the spiritual health of this young man. He's going to get so overwhelmed. He's not going to know, can I endure this? There's so much. There's false teachers that I've got to address. How do I do this? That Paul, the elder, sees Timothy there and says gently, I want you to remember a spiritual reality, Timothy. And he gets to verses 24 and 25. And I believe that he's gently encouraging his overwhelmed young follower with the truth that the Lord does not leave his children to lead their Christian lives alone and helpless. And particularly, Timothy, you, a spiritual leader, the Lord is going to help you. You're a man of God. He's going to talk about that in chapter 6. You're a man of God. You're God's man. You speak for the Lord. He's not going to leave you alone. And so he says in verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand. Timothy, you feel the pressure. When he says some men's sins, he's referring to these elders. He's using a general principle, but he's referring to the elders from verse 22 when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, because you want to make sure that this man is characterized by godliness, Christ-likeness, the fruits of the Spirit, someone who's going to evidence that he is a true follower and faithful and shows fidelity to the Scriptures and to the gospel. But some men, when you're looking for an elder, are going to be pretty obviously not on your list. That's what he means when he says some men's sins are open beforehand. The idea is that it's clearly evident. There's no question. This guy, his character does not fit that of an elder. He's not going to be someone who's fit to be an elder. So when you are doing this, Timothy, don't worry. The Lord has made it so clear what he wants for an elder that you don't even have to question whether or not this guy is the guy the Lord wants. Because he doesn't fit the bill. In fact, when he says going before to judgment or preceding them to judgment, what's the judgment he's talking about? He's not talking about the final ultimate judgment, I don't think anyways. I believe what Paul is talking about is the judgment in determining whether or not this person is qualified to be an elder. You wonder, is this guy supposed to be brought before us and should he be examined and should he be considered to be an elder in the church? You can look at his life. You can see his character. This guy's no good. He's not a true follower of Christ. Or at the very least, he's not someone who's spiritually mature to lead. And so before you even get to the point where you're examining his doctrine and preparing to ordain this man, you don't even have to worry about it. But then he says at the end of verse 24, some men they follow after. So some men's sins are open beforehand. It precedes them. It's obvious. You don't have to get to the point where you're determining this guy is someone who's not qualified. It's going to either be through the process of examining this man, or it's going to be after you have found him and said, look, we believe this man's fit to be an elder. You've ordained him. Afterwards, he becomes one of those elders who has two or three witnesses accusing and saying, this man has sinned in this way. He's shown no repentance. And they examine him and they say, are you willing to turn away from your sin and to embrace the Scriptures and the truth of God's word? And this person doesn't. That's when some men's sins are going to be evident. It's going to follow afterwards. So, Timothy, know this. It's going to happen. The Lord will purify his church. That's one of the things I want you to get from that. The Lord will purify his church. And he's not just going to let somebody ruin his church because no one can tell if he's a pastor or not, or he's a man of upstanding character and faithful to God and his word. And that's the negative side. Some men's sins, you'll know right away. Some men you won't know till you're examining him or till after he has been ordained and he then shows his true colors, because you can only keep up a facade for so long. But then he says positively in verse 25,
Timothy, I don't want you to forget positively that some are going to manifest their good works ahead as well. He says, likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. In other words, you're going to be able to tell this person is someone who has evidence with their life, has shown the fruit of the Spirit, has demonstrated that they're abiding in Christ, John 15. There's someone who has evidenced that they are faithful to the Lord. They're evidencing their faith. They are, like James 2 talks about, they're showing their faith by their works. They're evidencing that they're a true believer. So Timothy, look, there are some men who their good deeds, their faithfulness to Christ are going to be so obvious. So obvious. And then he says this last phrase, it may seem a bit confusing. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What is he talking about there? Well, when he says the phrase, and they that are otherwise, we can maybe get a little confused as to what he's saying. But think of it, let me just picture it this way. Think of this verse as the inverse but parallel of the previous verse. So he's saying in verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, you'll know. Some of them you're not going to find till later. Now, the inverse of that, some men's good works you're going to see beforehand, and others you won't be able to see till later. In fact, one way I thought I could illustrate this for you is when Jesus is talking about those who are praying in Matthew 6. And he says, you know, what the Pharisees do when they pray? They sound the trumpets. They want everyone to know, look, I'm about to pray. They do the same thing with their alms. They say, look, I'm about to give my alms to the Lord. I want everybody to hear this. And Jesus says, but you, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, they want men's praise. That's all they're going to get. They're just going to get the praise of men. But you, verse 6 of Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You may not always know some of the good deeds some of the people in your congregation here are doing. And that's because they're not doing it for your praise. They're doing it to the Father who sees in secret. And one day, He'll reward them openly. And I think that's what Paul's talking about to Timothy. He says, look, some people, because they love the Lord so much, they take things like that and say, I don't want to do this for the praise of men, so I'm going to do this behind the scenes so nobody knows. I just want you to know, the people who work here at Calvary Baptist Church behind the scenes are some of the dearest people to me. Because those people don't care about your praise. They just want to serve the Lord. They want to do the little things, like Pastor Dixon was talking about this morning. They want to do the little things that some may think, those are insignificant. I want to do the great things for the Lord. But some people, they're fine working behind the scenes. And those people are so precious and such a treasure because many people don't recognize what they've done. But one day the Lord who saw their secret work will reward them openly. And it's the same for these true men of character integrity, these elders who have done good works that no one else saw. But one day, the Lord will display it, perhaps in this life, for certain in the next. So the Lord knows ultimately who those who are fit to be elders are, and He's given those men qualifications. And Paul says to Timothy, don't sweat it. I mean, yes, this is serious. Yes, this is important, but the Lord hasn't left you alone. He's going to help you. And you see what He's doing? He's being a Barnabas. He's encouraging Timothy, who's overwhelmed, who has been so overwhelmed it's affected him physically. And he says, look, I want to encourage your spiritual heart. I want you to see that the Lord has not left you alone. He will help you as you look for the men who are qualified to lead. So Paul showed concern for Timothy's physical health and his spiritual health. And I think that that's a good example for us to follow as well. to show concern for one another in that way as well. To show concern that people are following the Lord, finding solace in His Word, and just frankly, being the Barnabas that Pastor Dixon has been talking about. And I'm convinced that that can change a congregation in such a way that we will see such spiritual success and joys and amazing highs through what the Lord does. I want to close with one, I know I've gone long, but I want to close with one final exhortation. And it's split in two. The first one is for those of you who are older, and I mean this in all sincerity. Those of you who are older, don't ever take your experiences through life. Don't ever take your insights into the scriptures that you've gained over the years of study that you've had, over the years of preaching and teaching that you have heard from others. Don't waste those insights. Don't waste those experiences. There are young men like me. There are young ladies like my wife and our teenagers and our young married couples in our congregation and perhaps even in your own families and work sphere and life who want to hear about it. They're looking to you. They want to hear how the Lord has challenged you. They want to be encouraged. And your unique opportunity as someone who has experienced a lot more than I or many others in our congregation have, provides you with a unique opportunity to be a Barnabas in a way that some of us can't. I haven't had all of the life experiences some of you have. And you can help teach me, and you can help teach our teens. And parents, you can help teach your children those same things. The second thing, young people, Rodney, teenagers, listen to the care and concern of your parents, of your spiritual leaders, of your grandparents who are concerned for you. Because their concern for you is an evidence of God working in them and their concern for somebody else other than themselves. They want to pass on the things that God has taught them through their experiences. They want to pass on the things that God has taught them through His Word and through the teaching they have heard from others to you. And you could be like a Timothy who's listening to these Barnabases, these Pauls who are concerned for you. And when you do, I'm telling you, the Lord will bless that. The Lord will. I think the scriptural model that Paul talks about, the older teaching the younger, is something that so much of the American church needs. And my last point, these were not things I wasn't necessarily going to say, but my last thought is I really do think that if our young people and those who are older and have experienced life and experienced the glorious realities of the truths of Scripture in connection with those experiences of life, that there could be such a unity that you will never experience without that. So please take this to heart. I think Paul's concern for Timothy is a great model for us to follow. Lord, please help us to feel the weight of your word. Please help our congregation to be filled with people who love you supremely, who treasure your word above everything else in this life, who want to know you intimately, who are characterized by people concerned for one another's well-being. And Lord, I pray that our older people would share their insights to our younger people. Our younger people would have the humility to listen and to learn. And Lord, as we, as Pastor Dixon has been sharing, would be like Barnabases, sharpening and encouraging one another, may we see the sweet unity and growth that can only be accomplished because it's been done through your Spirit using your word. And Lord, when that happens in our congregation, and I'm confident it is going to continue to happen and will even grow to a greater degree, that we'll know it's only because you did it. So I pray all of these things for Christ's name. Amen.